my great Lord and Redeemer in heaven. Please help me now to preach your word to your people for their good and to reveal your glory. Most unworthy servant that I am, please may we know the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Amen. Well, this morning, I'd like to return to our ongoing series looking at the big picture of the Bible. And week by week, my hope is to provide you with an introduction to all the different books and parts of the scriptures and show you how they all come together as one in the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And my ambition, my hope is you will be a church of the word, a people of the word. That you'll be a people who know God's word. You'll know all of it, front to back, and understand it. That you'll be a people who really love God's word. That you'll have a hunger for it. That you'll come to church just eager to hear God's word. And a people who live God's word. That you go out from here and 24/7 your lives are shaped and ruled by God's word. His law to guide you and his gospel to save you. And I want to help you grab hold of the Bible with both hands so that you can read it and hear it yourself. And enjoy it and know the Bible. And so far, we've travelled through much of the Old Testament. And the Lord willing, we're going to pick up shortly with where we were in Jeremiah. But before we come to that, this Sunday and next Sunday, I want to try and preach to you about the whole of the Bible. I want to preach to you about the sweetness of the scriptures and the sufficiency of the scriptures. So the Lord willing today, the sweetness of the scriptures. And what I'm going to try and do in this is I want to try and really help you enjoy the Bible and get the most from the Bible. How to get the most from the Word of God. And so our passage this morning is from Psalm 119, from verse 103 that you heard from our reading. Psalm 119 and verse 103. And it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, as you might know, Psalm 119 is an extended prayer and meditation about the scriptures themselves. And in it, the psalmist, that's the name for someone who's written the psalms, he's describing God's word and how he's thrilled by it. And he's devoted to it and he desires God's word. And he really gives us a model of how we as believers should view the scriptures. And he enjoys them so much that they're sweet to him. What's he saying? He's saying that God's word gives him pleasure. Isn't this what this picture is telling us? God's word gives him joy and peace, happiness and satisfaction. And for him, hearing or reading God's word is not some dry academic exercise or just some stimulating thing for his thoughts. It excites him. It energizes him. It comforts him and it soothes him. And he's saying that God's word, the Holy Bible, is so good, it is a joy to hear and read it. The Bible can brighten your soul. The Bible can brighten your soul. Sweeter even than honey. So let me ask two questions from his words. First, how sweet is the word of God? Just how sweet is it really? And secondly, how can you learn to enjoy that sweetness? How can you learn to taste it for yourself? So he says, how sweet is the word of God? Sweeter than honey. Are we really saying that the Bible is so good that reading it will make you happy? I mean, how much pleasure can you really expect from this book? Because people today will laugh at that and say, this ancient thing of this outmoded faith, we're 21st century scientific people. You're saying this book can give us joy? Can we seriously say that? Well, think about this comparison with honey for a moment. Think about what honey would have meant to somebody in Bible times, as the psalmist is writing this. Most of your food would have been pretty drab. Tasteless, flat. Your diet, for the average person, would have been limited to a few regular things. Bread is pretty much the staple and main bit of every meal. And for most people, it's the same every day. And sweet food would be really rare. Now, maybe you'd have spices, but sweetness would be rare. Honey would be a delicacy, a special pleasure. They weren't sugar addicts like we are today. You know, trying to watch the diet, there's sugar in everything, isn't there? Yet, listening to the word of God is even sweeter than that. He's saying it's sweeter than even the best things of life. It's sweeter than even the best treats. How sweet is the Bible? Sweeter than honey. It's not just a book. It's not a thrilling story like something else you could find at the library. It's not just beautiful literature. It's sweeter than anything else. That's the comparison being made. Sweeter than honey. Purer happiness than anything else. And again, as in Bible times, well, you look to honey to give you a quick energy boost. That bit of sugar to lift you and energize you. You might think of that story of Saul and Jonathan in the Bible. They've been out chasing the Philistine army. And Jonathan's exhausted, and it says, 1 Samuel 14, he found a honeycomb dripping with honey. And as he tasted it, his countenance brightened. How sweet is the Bible? Sweeter than honey. The Bible can motivate you, lift you, stir you up, give you energy and empower you. Again, in the ancient world, the soothing, healing properties of honey were known. It could be used as a salve on wounds and to heal them, as a medicine to comfort the sick. How sweet's the Bible? Sweeter than honey. It's the best medicine. It will heal your soul. It restores broken hearts and minds. What makes it so sweet? So sweet. It's sweet because it's God's words. The psalmist says, how sweet are your words? Your words. This wonderful book is from God, is by God, is all about God, and it is owned and used by God. It contains the words he spoke long ago, but they are still alive. He speaks to us today using them. This is a gift from God. Perhaps the greatest, most precious gift that there is in the world. And he used human instruments, specially chosen prophets and apostles who were supernaturally empowered to record and to dictate his words, what he was communicating. And miraculously, it was done over many centuries in different places, but it was God speaking through this book. And he was carrying them along. They were instruments that he moved and used them to write. Now, this truth, what I'm speaking about, that this book, all of it, without fault or blemish, is from God, is badly under attack today, even in the Christian church. But here's where we stand, but not just to say this in a negative way to defend what we believe, but because this is wonderful good news. This is something sweet to enjoy. This is from God. The word the Bible uses to explain this is inspiration. Inspiration. There's a passage we're going to look at next Sunday morning, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Which says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that word inspiration, it doesn't mean inspiration the way we commonly use the word today, meaning, wow, that was great and I'm really moved to do something by that, like a piece of art might inspire you. No, it means more literally, breathed out. Breathed out by God. Just as, you know, as you speak, it's coming out on your breath. The words come out from you. This has been breathed out by God. It comes directly from Him. So the starting point is the Bible is so sweet. How sweet? Sweeter than honey? Because it comes from the blessed, sweet lips of God. He's the honeycomb that it pours out from. The God who cannot lie. The creator God who is life itself. Scripture is sweetly dripped from the lips of the Holy One. And so it's sweet because through His words, we get to know this God. It's all about knowing Him. The Bible's not like a manual. It's about knowing God. And how satisfying, how good, how sweet God is. He's the one who designed and created all things, who fills all things. Read Genesis 1 or Psalm 102. He's a powerful, creative, glorious artist. And He is, and I say this in His presence with awe, He is a loving, faithful God. He's loyal. That the story of the scriptures is of His compassion on us in our weakness and lostness, and that He is faithful to us. He's upright. He's just. He never breaks His promises. And He's given us a special name, the Lord, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, if you prefer. Meaning He is the eternal living God, the one who was and is and will be. And that name is a promise. It means He's the all-sufficient God. He's got everything. He's the source of everything. And so He gives and He gives and He gives. So you can come and ask and ask and ask and receive and receive. And He never hesitates. He never pauses to pour out His goodness. So it's sweet because He's a God who saves. He is abundant. He's overflowing. He's measureless in mercy and in love and kindness. Even though we've all ruined ourselves, even though we've all insulted Him, He never gives up trying to save us. And He's searching for each one of us like lost children to bring us home. He speaks through His word to save us from sin, to stop us destroying ourselves. You know, I was reminded this week of something that happened to me a long time ago back in college. My friend and I, coming home from classes one day, in the midst of London, saw a man up on a bridge. And you could tell he was considering jumping. And as we called the police, my friend and I stood there for about half an hour just to stop him destroying himself as he was out of his mind. And I've thought often since, that's what God's doing in His restraining love and grace. Sin is self-destruction. Trying to live without God and go against His law is miserable. And it makes us so miserable. And it just destroys us and it ends in death and everlasting judgment. And God, this sweet, gracious God, has sent Jesus Christ even to the cross. And He stands before us with His arms outstretched on the cross to pay that price of sin and to stop us rushing headlong to eternal lostness. You see the picture? What a sweet God who saves like that. And He saves from sickness. He saves. He saves from our enemies. He saves from the worst effects of evil in this world. He's a glorious God. And then just finally, how sweet is the Bible? Sweeter than honey? Then you come to the sugar in the honey. The sweetness of the sweetness. That the Bible reveals He's come to us Himself. Emmanuel. Jesus Christ. The God, the Son, has become a human being and He's forever joined Himself. He's forever one with us. And you find that Jesus is the sweetness that flows through all the scripture because it's all about Him. Whether He's just in the background or whether He's there at the forefront. His goodness, His glory is just there, filling every verse and flowing there and connecting it all together. And through the Bible, you can know and you can meet Jesus for yourself. He's not a distant savior who's just off in the heavens to not be known. He draws near to come alongside us. You hear his voice. You can know him. Now, the most extraordinary thing, if you don't know him yet this morning, you can really know him through these glorious, sweet words of the Bible. And so it's sweet because in all the bitterness of life, you will find in the scriptures a comfort or an encouragement or an example that will meet every need. There are promises. There's a covenant by which God commits to be with you and help you. He gives us a glorious vision of the future. This world is really, truly miserable, full of pains and sadness. But it tells us the future is bright. The world will be renewed. There'll be a new creation. So, how sweet is the Bible? Sweeter than honey. Far, far sweeter than honey. But then, that brings you to the second question. How can you learn to really taste that sweetness that's there in Scripture? Because maybe you've never really experienced the kind of joy and pleasure and sweetness from the Scriptures that I'm talking about. Maybe for you it's more like eating Brussels sprouts or dry cabbage. Maybe even for many years the Bible's been a bit like cardboard. It's good, it's fiber, and you know it's your duty, but it's kind of tasteless and dull, and you've yet to really feel that kind of sweetness I'm talking about. Well, how do you do it? How do you learn by faith and in your heart to get that sweetness and enjoy it? Well, let me suggest 7 things that you should seek to do. 7 things you can do to really taste the sweetness. First, seek the Spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And the good news is, he's here with us in the church. And his great work, what he's come to do, is he promises to help us see the truth of God. He comes to illuminate and reveal Scripture to us so we understand. Did you ever, as a child, in bed at night, hide under the covers with a flashlight, you know, to read a book or a comic book maybe, up past beyond what your parents said you should be doing? And everything's dark under the covers, but the torch lets you see. Well, the picture is this, that sin lies over us as a heavy blanket. And it blinds us to all these wonderful things we've been talking about. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and he's the light who shines on the page and helps us see and understand. And really, none of us can get to the sweetness of the Bible and feel it within without his help. The natural man cannot receive the things of God, but only the spiritual man can understand all things. Meaning only those who have the Holy Spirit's help. So the starting point, actually, for the Bible is not going off to seminary, not listening to other teachers. The starting point is humility. Humbly asking for the Spirit's help. And acknowledging in meekness and in dependence on him, we need him to teach and guide us. And he will. He will. And you'll begin to taste the sweetness. So the second thing is seek to sit down in silence. Seek to sit down in silence. Just very practically, get away from all distractions, all other forms of communication. Get somewhere you won't be disturbed. And again, this is important spiritually. I don't just mean practically to help you concentrate. It's important that you show the Lord that you are devoted to him and his word. You are showing by doing that how important he is to you, that he has your undivided heart. Same way in any kind of relationship. Because, again, you're not just reading a book here. You're meeting with God. So please, put away your phone. Turn off its bells and its whistles. Or at home with your family, agree with each other that you will work to give each other time to have that time to be devoted to God and the scriptures, even if it's for that a few minutes every day. Kristen and I find it is impossible to have a serious conversation when the children are around, because at every point there'll be an interruption or an argument breaks out. Got to help each other. You might think of the example of the Lord, how time and time again in the Gospels we're told he went to a desolate place to pray. Now if the Lord Jesus had to do that to commune with God, how much more do you? And recognize you are in the 21st century. The internet and the Wi-Fi is everywhere. And you need to cut yourself off from the world and draw near to God. And it's not enough to rush through it. You've got to sit down. You just looking at a Bible verse on your phone as you dash out the door is not enough to get to the sweetness. You can't snack on it. You're going to have to learn to savor it. And please, come and sit down in the church. Here's where the Holy Spirit promises sweetness will come through the scriptures. So you need to be here. You need to be here sat under God's word, whoever's preaching, to be able to receive and taste it. Seek to sit down in silence. And the third piece of advice. Seek to be sanctified. Seek to be sanctified. Imagine if tomorrow I said, I'm going to go take part in a triathlon. I felt inspired. I'm going to take it on. It's good to be fit. I've known others who've done it. Well, then also imagine that by Tuesday, you will be visiting me in hospital. Because, of course, you can't just do something as big as that and be ready overnight. You've got to train. In fact, your whole life and your whole lifestyle has to change. Your diet and regular training and practice, and trying to do one thing well means you've got to change how you do everything. Now, in the same way with the scriptures, you cannot expect God to bless you with the sweetness and joy of it if your whole life is not in step with God. You'll only be given the pleasure of the Bible when you're seeking to conform your whole life to God's will. So you've got to seek to be sanctified. That means set apart and devoted to God with everything. That you will live by his laws. That you will follow Christ with all your heart. No wonder the Bible is a dry book to you if you're trying to fit it into an unholy life. Because you're trying to do a spiritual triathlon while slouching around on the couch of your sins. Well, filling yourself with the junk food of the world. You want to know this joy and sweetness when you come into the scriptures? Get your life right with God. In a word, repent. So it is about how you use your money and how you speak, how you treat others. Do you keep the Sabbath day? The scriptures say, the Lord gives the secret of his covenant to those who fear him. So, seek to be sanctified in every area of your life. And the Lord will open up the sweetness. Number four. Seek to see yourself in its pages. Seek to see yourself in its pages. Now that's what faith is all about. Faith is grabbing hold of God's promises in the Bible and saying, that is for me. Understand that God really has created the Bible for you. And it's full of promises, it's full of warnings, it's full of examples that are there for you, written for you. Now you might know that this year, and I hope we'll have a celebration as a church later in the year, that this year is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. And what the Reformation was really all about was about the Bible being given to ordinary everyday people, taken out of the hands of the elite and translated and put into everybody's hands. And Martin Luther was a German leader in the Reformation who translated the Bible for the people around him. And listen to what he says about this. He says this: the life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. I bet you never thought grammar could be exciting, but it is. It is one thing to say Christ is a savior, It is quite another to say, He is my Savior and my Lord. These words, our, us, for us, must be written in letters of gold. He who does not believe this is not a Christian. Therefore, read these words, me and for me, with great emphasis, and accustom yourself to accepting that this me with a sure faith and applying it to yourself. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, put yourself into what the Bible's saying. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. I believe. That's for me. And faith is actively doing that. So you come across in the Bible all these fabulous promises of God's love and help. Believe. Stop listening to your wretched, miserable unbelief. It's for you. Believe it. Put it in your heart. I will trust it. If you want, let me put it this way. Normally, do you know there's that slightly awkward moment at the end of a meal when there's one piece of cake or dessert left? That really sweet treat. And everybody's being polite. And say, oh no, not me, you can have it. But you do secretly want it and you want the sweetness. Don't be like that with the Bible. It is for you. You can read it. You can understand it. And all these promises are for you. Grab hold of it and devour it. So energize your faith. Use your faith and seek to see yourself in Scripture. Then, fifth. Seek to break through its outer shell. Seek to break through its outer shell. What do I mean? Well, the Scriptures can be a tough nut to crack. Written a long time ago, very different place, different language. It's full of idioms, places, names, geography. And what you have to do is you have to do the hard work of getting past all that surface detail and information. You've got to study hard to begin to break into the Bible to get to the sweetness and the enjoyment underneath. Because the good news is that the Scriptures transcend their time and place of writing. They speak to all times, to all people. But you've got to do that hard work of digging into them. You've got to see that there's, you could call it a system to Scripture. It's a whole. It doesn't contradict itself. So you've got to weigh up one passage over here with another passage over here and ask how they're connected, or if they seem to disagree, how does it all fit together? And truly, the only infallible rule for interpreting Scripture is Scripture. You see, you've got to get past even those surface details, and I disperse study Bibles that might say to you, well, it was this and this place and this and that, and then they don't go any further because that's just the outer shell. You can even understand the Bible in and out in all of its geography and whatever, but you've not got to the sweetness. The sweetness is God the Holy Spirit really speaks to you. He fellowships with you. You meet with God as you are drawn into the Scriptures. And that's what you should aim for, and not settle for anything less than those moments where God impresses you and convicts you and you feel it. You get what I'm saying? So break through the outer shell to get to the real sweetness. And then sixth. Again, let me try to give you, I hope, a simple picture. You've got to learn to suck out the sweetness. If you think of a boiled sweet, you know those hard boiled sweets, the longer that you have to suck on it in your mouth, the sweeter it gets. And you've got to roll it around in your mouth for ages. And there's a bit of a skill. How long can you keep it going? And the foolish man bites down hard on it straight away. And it hurts your teeth. And you chew it up. And you don't get the sweetness if you do that. The only way to get to the sweetness of Scripture is you've got to meditate on it. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to chew on it. You've got to suck it. You've got to ponder it. You've got to roll it around in your mind. What does that look like? Well, you've got to use your imagination. Try and picture it. You've got to compare it to things. You've got to let it rest in your mind all day, just churning away as you're thinking about it. You've got to come back to a passage again and again and again. You've got to ask questions of it, of each word. And then how they fit together. You've got to ask, how can I rephrase this? Or could I put it in my own words? You've got to look at the context to help you understand it. And it can take days and months and years to really get to understand Scripture. Let me try to give you an example of what it's like to meditate on Scripture, to hopefully show you what I mean. So I chose a Scripture at random, Psalm 72, verse 6. And it says, "He shall come down like showers that water the earth." He shall come down like showers that water the earth. So let's suck on the sweetness of that verse. Well, first of all, who is he? Let's ask you a question. The context helps. You look at the rest of the psalm. It describes a coming king who's going to reign over the whole world, and he's going to bring justice and healing to all. Oh, this is starting to be sweet. We know that's our Jesus. It's all about him, our Lord Jesus Christ, God's son. Well, then it says he's come down. He's come down. He's come down from heaven. He loved us so much. He was willing to forsake those glories of heaven in order to experience suffering and weakness on earth. And he's come down. And the graciousness of God. We are unworthy, terrible sinners, but he's condescended and come down to meet us where we're at. And so he's come down. He's come down and he's experienced human life in all its suffering and pain. Picture him, using my imagination, I think of a rescue party going down into a deep, dark mine, looking for someone trapped underground. And then it says he's like showers that water the earth. Think of the last time you went out. You ever done that? And you get like a refreshing little bit of rain on a hot day. You get that burst of clouds. And what a picture that he brings life and growth, crops, a fruitful harvest, a renewed earth. Rains cover the whole earth. His blessing will extend to all mankind. Think of other places in Scripture, how these few words remind us of what it says in Genesis 1 and 2, of how when God created the earth, he sent a cloud to water and refresh the earth. What a wonderful picture then of Christ. He's our creator, and he's constantly nurturing and giving to all of life. And notice it says he showers this upon the earth. Well, make a comparison as you meditate. It doesn't say that there's a little trickle. It doesn't say a little drizzle. But he showers. There's an abundance in his grace. There's a pouring out of his love upon us. Or then you might think of Psalm 63. "My soul thirsts for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." I see myself here in this verse, how I often feel, discouraged by the world, grieving in suffering, feeling spiritually empty, conscious of my sinfulness. And I see my desperate need of my Saviour, and I long for his coming to me personally and for his coming in glory. And then I see he's like the showers that will never fail to come and refresh. Do you see, is that a helpful example of what meditating on Scripture is like? You see how you start to draw out the sweetness if you give time to it. Meditating on Scripture has become a lost art. It's why we are anemic Christians, because we just skip through the Bible, or we just regurgitate what other people have taught us or said to us. And the reason we're so weak is because we've not learned to feed on Scripture for ourselves to get to the sweetness. So meditate. And then finally, number 7, seek to share the sweetness with others. You want God to give you the sweetness? Share it with others. Again, you might not know that a really important and influential Christian was born and raised right here in Bury St. Edmunds. Very important man in the history of the Christian church in England. Over 400 years ago, a man called Richard Sibbes. And at a crucial time in English history, he was the model for pastors and preachers, and many, many people and lots of other later famous names were all blessed and became Christians and followed his example in ministry. But he was from here in Bury St. Edmunds. Well, do you know, he was known as the sweet dropper. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be known as a sweet dropper? You know, as if everywhere he went, he just was scattering sweet things for people to enjoy. Because whatever the sermon, there was a guarantee there'd be something, something sweet to encourage you. Or in every conversation, he'd get something of Jesus in to help people. Seek to be a person like that. That you leave that sweet taste in somebody's mouth whenever you've been around them. That in every conversation, bring in something of the sweetness of God. If God has shown you something in the scriptures, then you should just be bursting to go and tell somebody else. And you find as you do that, then God will reward you with more and more. And you'll have your joy doubled. Seek to brighten the heart of whoever you meet with a word from God. So, do you want to enjoy the goodness? Do you want to taste it for yourself? Seek the Spirit. Seek to sit down in silence. Seek to be sanctified. Seek yourself in its pages. Seek to break through the outer shell. Seek to meditate. And seek to share it. So let me leave you with the challenge. The psalmist says, how sweet is your words to my taste? Is it sweet to you like that? Do you know, you can lose your sense of taste. You can destroy it through alcohol or smoking or through various drugs or illnesses. Has sin in your life destroyed your ability to taste the goodness of the Word of God? Well, equally, some people have such a developed sense of taste. They become connoisseurs, you know, through wine and cheeses and foods. They've got a palate. They can taste things that the rest of us mere mortals can't. Seek to be like that with Scripture. That you so know it and love it and search it that you will have that ability to really taste its great sweetness. Can you say this morning, I know what that's like? Well, I pray that you will seek it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures that you have spoken to us. We thank you for the miracle of the Holy Spirit inspiring these words, that you should come so near to us from heaven to speak to us in ordinary, simple words we can hear. Lord, we come to humbly ask for forgiveness if we have neglected or taken for granted your word. We pray, Lord, instead that you would give us grace and that you would inspire us to come afresh to the words of God. And we humbly ask, Lord, that you would teach us how to enjoy its sweetness, even to know your Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.